Before we get going, I would like to acknowledge that we have our gathering this morning on the lands of the Semiamu, Stolo, and Kwantlen people, and pay respect to the elders, both past, present, and future. If you don't know where you live, and you're somewhere else in the world today, good morning, Zoom folks, then check out native-land.ca. So I want to welcome you officially. Glad to have you here. So Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time together, and I thank you for this opportunity to come and to worship you. We lift our hands, we lift our hearts, we lift ourselves to you this morning, and you are all around us, within us, and everywhere. So God, come. May we experience your presence here with us today. Amen.
Got a question, actually. I don't know, does that song tweak some of you guys? Yeah? It's interesting, isn't it? And I was going to say something before I sang it and didn't. You can't go to the cross without some of the backstory that we all grew up with about punishment and an angry God and the blood of the Lamb. And, you know, but the thing, we can't toss the cross out completely. You know, think there sin is a problem, but not the sort of problem that we made it to be. It wasn't about an angry God punishing Jesus. It was about God demonstrating his love for humanity. And so I think it's interesting. You take those songs, and I think that's part of the problem when we come to worship songs is that, you know, we get tweaked by it. And then we just go, no, I'm not going to do that. But actually, I think it's more important that we look at why we were tweaked and reframe those things. Because I can't imagine being part of a church where we don't focus on the cross. We just need to reframe what it means and move away from our, you know, substitution atonement stuff that we've all grown up with. And I think that's kind of where we are as a church. We're all on this journey trying to see the cross as light and love and, you know, just a revelation of the love of God and who he really is and who Jesus is and was. Lord, that our hearts are open. Open to you, open to each other, open to being community, open to trying to understand what we're able to and trying to walk that out in the world. So Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here this morning and thank you for all you've stirred in our hearts already. And Father, we just want to continue to walk with you and allow ourselves to be loved by you and allow ourselves to love others through you. Amen.
Okay, so first of all, what is your name? Where do you live? Who do you live with? If you have animals, what do you live with?
So my name is Eric Jansen.
I'm Nicole Jansen.
We have two daughters, Catherine and Claire. Catherine is older. Catherine's 22 and Claire is 19. Sure how that happened, but and we have two cats. One named Ziva, the Z, Ziva, and the other one is Ollie, and they are wonderful. They keep us happy.
Awesome. So how long have you guys been part or loosely connected with our gathering? And how did you find us? Nicole's been hanging around longer. We should let you go first.
I think I've been here about a year and a half, and we churched with Brad and Eden prior in years, so I knew she was here, and
okay.
I thought, gotta go somewhere.
Cool.
And I have visited here before with Nicole, but kind of like Brad and Eden, I am now an Orthodox Christian, so I go to a church out in Chilliwack. That was a long journey, but a 10-year journey for me, pilgrimage, if you will. I won't get into that. That would take longer than your church service to talk about.
At very great expense. Let me pray for Eric. I don't need to introduce you, just introduce yourself. Sir. So God, I thank you for Eric, and I thank you for what he's got to share with us this morning, and I pray that you would speak to him and to us as we go. Give us open ears this morning. Amen.
Good morning. It is such a privilege to be here this morning. My name is Eric Jansen. I mentioned I'm working on a master's degree right now at St. Stephen's University in Peace and Justice Studies. And I am, the end is nigh. It's not quite here, but I can see it over there, so it's exciting. I'm going to take you on a bit of a journey this morning, and hopefully it all comes together. It's funny, you know, when they ask you to speak and you look at a bunch of stuff and you think, what am I going to say? And so I asked the Lord and I said, what should I talk about? And I saw a picture of a table. And that was it. And I thought, well, thanks, Lord. So I started pondering this issue of a table. And so I'm going to give you a spoiler alert, because I want you to know where we're going to go. Dear Jesus, thank you for the presence of your kingdom here this morning. Amen. In Revelation 21, 5, verse 5 to 6, it says, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts.'" That's where we're going. I wrote a book. I don't have any copies to sell, so don't worry. You won't feel any pressure to make a purchase this morning. And while I was writing this book, I had a dream. I'm going to share it with you. I've never shared this to people in person before, so this feels weird. I had this dream on December 3rd, 2022. I dreamt that I was at a very large church gathering. It was outside on a hillside, and there were thousands of people there sitting on traditional church pews. There were two stages. The left stage had a band getting ready, and below them was a large orchestra tuning their instruments. Graham Ord, some of you may know who he is, was going to be leading worship there. Meanwhile, on the stage to the right, a worship leader was playing. He was moving around, dancing, performing, all alone, and he got too near the edge of the stage and he fell off. He hit the ground hard. He was okay, but he was hurt a little bit. The entire service stopped. I felt bad for the guy, but I noticed that the people in my dream got impatient, started tapping their feet and looking annoyed because it had stopped. They were very insensitive. And so as I'm watching this, Graham goes up in front of this crowd and he's very upset. And he speaks and he says, "I'm sick and tired of the division in your midst. I'm tired of the lack of compassion." He was so angry, sad as well. Suddenly, a woman spoke. Her voice was quiet, so everyone had to be still and silent to hear her. Her hair was white, and her eyes were also white. And she said to Graham, "I am blind. I was so angry at the one who made me blind. Then the Lord softened my heart and my anger is gone." And she paused and she said, "It is time to make a new history." Graham's entire demeanor changed. His face lit up. He looked at me and I said to him, "Go, make a new history. This is the word of the Lord." And Graham waved at me and to follow him. "You come up and tell the people," he said. Well, I can tell you right now, in the dream even, I felt like, are you kidding? No way. I tried to say no, but I was overwhelmed and I knew I had to go up on the stage and speak, even though I did not want to. I had to take off my coat because I was getting warmer, warmer. And I stepped up onto the stage. Thousands of people were looking at me. And Graham told me to go ahead. And I stepped up to the mic and I said, "It is time to make a new history. and I closed my eyes, and I said, "Behold, he makes all things new." And I heard the most beautiful music beginning, and then I woke up. It's time to make a new history. One of my favorite books in the Bible is Jonah. I love Jonah. That guy goes through the ringer. And that guy is like us. He doesn't get it. He's so wonderfully human. You know, he's not a super apostle. He's not the man with the answer for everything. He doesn't have all this power. And so I'm going to read you a little rewrite of the end of Jonah that I wrote that I hope you'll enjoy. Jonah stood and leaned on his staff. He was still weak from the days in the fish, and his skin was still healing from the vomit. He paced about his small camp and watched the city closely. He imagined them dressing up in their hideous garments, hugging whomever they pleased, and proclaiming a feast for everyone, regardless of who they were. These Ninevites were the worst. And God gave them 40 days to rethink their sins, to change their ways. 40 days? Not possible, Jonah said. He sat down hard and he closed his eyes and he fell asleep. And in a dream, he saw the streets of Nineveh. Peasants, artisans, nobles, soldiers, criminals, and all the other vile ones, all were pondering the message Jonah had given them. They began standing and turning around together, pointing the opposite direction. Jonah inwardly groaned. He tried to wake up, but he could not. He felt the wind blowing in the dream, and he saw the king's court, the king's throne, and the hateful king of the Ninevites. And the king was weeping, tearing his royal robe and putting on sackcloth. "Bring me ashes, bring us all ashes," his command echoed through the dream. Jonah awoke with a cry. It was night. He stared up into a clear, star-filled sky. "I knew it." He fixed his gaze on the stars as they shimmered and danced far above. "They've listened," he growled. "And you, in your patience, that never gives way to anger quick enough, have shown them gracious mercy. Your abundant loving kindness has once again proven more powerful than your willingness to do harm. I look the fool. I hate these people. Kill me. I would rather be dead than watch them live with your affirmation and approval. How could you do this to me?" The wind gusted and kicked up dust into his face. Jonah sputtered and spat. "Yes," he cried out, "it is right for me to be angry." And silence surrounded him. He watched the dawn and scowled at the city below. The day was going to be hot. Jonah shifted uncomfortably. He threw small rocks on the ground. Sweat beaded and flowed from his forehead. He was angry, and now he was miserable. Suddenly beside him, a small shoot appeared from the ground. And Jonah watched, and as a plant began to grow, his anger and misery turned to awe. Within a very short time, the plant had grown large and tall. He was sheltered in its life-giving shade, and his heart was grateful. The next day, a worm ate away at the plant, and it died as swiftly as it had come to life. A wind out of the east rose and made the heat of the day even worse than it was before. Jonah stared at the dried, yellowed remains of his precious, shadow-providing plant. His hands opened and closed into fists. He squeezed his eyes shut, felt a deep pressure build in his chest, and he shouted. His rage shook his body, and a wind swirled around him out of the west. And Jonah's eyes snapped open. "Of course I am angry that this precious vine has died. It was beautiful and worthy. I needed it to survive." The wind moved all around him like a small tornado, and a voice spoke out of the swiftly moving air. "You love this one plant with such deep passion, yet it only lived a short time. You are angry to the point of death over the thousands of human lives in the city below that I love and have shown mercy. You would see them judged with destruction because you hate them. They are your enemies. But Jonah, you are my prophet. How can you not see what I see? They are my children just as much as you are. I brought you here to warn them, not so that we could gloat over their deaths. Rather, I sent you to wake them up and look, they have awoken just as I knew they would. They were never worthy of my anger, but have always been worthy of my grace, mercy, forgiveness, and abundant love. Look, behold, there's coming a new day when all of my children will hear this good news. I want to die, Jonah said. How can you show this kind of love toward your enemies? Only enmity is my enemy, Jonah, the voice from the wind said. If the salvation of your enemy enrages and offends you, then you have not yet grasped the fullness of the good news, the love, the grace, and the mercy that flows from my heart. And the wind departed, and Jonah trembled. He looked down at the city of his enemies. Then he looked westward toward the presence that had left him. He sat down on the ground in the dirt and allowed the heat to wash over him. Wake up, Jonah. He raised his face to the sun. Wake up. And that's where the book of Jonah ends. It ends on a question. We don't know if Jonah figures it out. We don't know the end of his story. I look forward to meeting Jonah. I think he'd be a fascinating guy to talk to. Jonah can't believe that God spares the worst people in the world. Now, if you don't know your history, Jonah has every right to hate the Ninevites. They were brutal and cruel and terrible. He would have most certainly had friends and family that were killed by them. And if you look at the history, the Ninevites took great joy in how they killed people. Just awful. So you got to have some empathy for Jonah. There's a reason he turns and runs. I didn't read the whole story, but he doesn't want to go there. They are the worst. Of course, we know he does get there. And then this unimaginable result happens. The Ninevites are the ultimate symbol of those who should not be shown mercy, let alone receive salvation. Now, I'm hoping I have some willing extroverts here this morning because I'm going to need some volunteers as I set this table with camping plates. I need, honestly, about 9 people. Is anyone willing? It's harmless. You'll mostly just stand around and move a little bit. Yeah? Please. If you're willing, just come on up. Actually, the more the better, but I need at least 9. So if you're eager, that would be great. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 3 more. Come on, Steve. 1, 2, 3. Okay, good. That's 9. And no. Don't do anything yet. Okay, so you 3 will be the 2 busy. So let me just go over there for now so I don't lose track. And you 3 are going to be the compelled. So you can just move back a little bit. And you 3 are my cripples. So you can't, well, I'll just go stand over there for a second. So in Luke 14, we have a parable. It's the parable of the wedding banquet. And I'm going to read that. And we're going to do a little bit of symbolic action here. So Jesus tells a story. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, everything's ready. Camping plates and everything. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground, a brand new condo, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, a new fast car, and I'm going to test it. I ask you to have me excused. And still another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I've fallen in love. I'm too busy. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house got a little angry. In the Greek, it says he got indignant. What? How could they not want to come? So you three, let me go over there. Get out of here. Don't leave yet, though. And so the master says to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, please come. Come to the banquet. Come right to the table. Perfect. And the servant says, master, it's done as you commanded. And still, there's room. And the master says to his servant, go out into the highways and hedges. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now, in the Greek, it says, necessitate them to come in. It is necessary for them to come in. Please, your presence is necessary at the banquet. And when the master says that I want my house to be filled, in the Greek, the meaning, the insinuation is crammed full. It's like to the seams. Not enough room to eat comfortably. Someone bumps your drink. You're yelling to communicate and visit. It's a party. It's a wedding banquet. It's not, I don't know, solemn dinner. Everyone has to be quiet. We're not eating like monks here. We're having a party. Now, here's the disturbing part of this parable. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Why would he say that? I don't like that. Do you like that? I don't like the sound of that at all. But hear this. Behold, I make all things new. Come to the banquet. These were the Ninevites, and they were Jonah. And in the parable, there's a flip. The Ninevites become the people of God, and the people of God became the Ninevites outside. So we're talking about in and out, right? But Jesus speaks from the end, and he says, behold, I make all things new. No more Ninevites. No, this is the kingdom of heaven. No more Ninevites. No more in, out. Everyone, come to the banquet. Be crammed in. The kingdom of heaven will be crammed full. See, sometimes we stop where we shouldn't. Because we read the Bible like this. Well, we don't read it right. You got to remember the cross. Steve, right? Steve led worship. What he said about the cross is so important. It is the center of everything. What Jesus did there. You guys can go sit down now. Thank you for your help. So I'm just going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to say the church has been acting like Jonah. Right? The church needs to kind of wake up like Jonah needed to wake up. The people of God don't decide whom God loves and shows mercy and forgives and welcomes in at the table. Never was it her role to do that. So I'm just going to read this. Wake up, Jonah. The kingdom of heaven is within you. A seed of transformation and transfiguration has been sown within your deep heart. Water it with mercy, compassion, grace, and love. Ah, love. This is the problem you'll face. For you're becoming like Jesus. And the seed within your heart is growing and taking on the likeness of the deep heart of Christ. And eventually you have to face this truth. God loves all, for God is love. Which means God loves the Ninevites as much as God loves you. In fact, God will act to reach, connect with, and sow the seed of transformation you have received in those you deem unworthy of it. If you are going to follow Jesus, it will lead you to a place in the Spirit where you will one day say, I have no enemies other than enmity. Our true enemies are spiritual, and they were death and they were alienation. In Orthodoxy, we understand sin as alienation, not as moral failings. Anything that separates us from God, from creation, from each other, that's what sin is. Anything that alienates you from your neighbor or yourself. And Christ has overcome. I mean, death is the great alienator, right? He's overcome it. Can it be true that Jonah and the Ninevites can sit at the table together celebrating? I believe so. Behold, Christ makes all things new. And the light of Christ is always reaching, reaching. It goes all the way back to Eden. And the light of the cross stretches right here, right now. And it goes on into our future, and it kind of bounces back. The cross, I've started to think of, is really the start of time. We like to be very linear as Western people, but I think the cross is really where everything really begins. And that's why you see in the story of Jonah, the Ninevites can repent, they can change their ways, they can experience God's love. It's because the light of Christ is already reaching back to them from the cross. How powerful the cross is. It permeates all of time and leaves nothing in the past, the present, or the future untouched or untransformed by his outpouring of love. Now, after I had that dream that I began with, I felt to write a prophetic word. Now, don't get frightened off by that. That's just overly fancy language. This is the message that I thought was coming out of that dream for us, for people. A time is coming and has now come for those who long to worship in spirit and in truth, to walk away from division, bitterness, and anger. It is time for something new in their experience of worship and community. I'm healing their hearts so that they become free from their anger, their pain, and their disillusionment. I came so that they would have abundant life. Those who are spiritually empty are invited. Make a new history. Those who feel lost in the midst of church are invited. Make a new history. Those who are ready to give up are invited to make a new history. I will call leaders whose hearts have been humbled and who are longing for genuine, authentic worship and discipleship to create communities where my broken and beloved people can gather and meet with me. In these communities, all will worship together, and no one will be left aside. No Ninevites. Behold, I make all things new. It is time to make a new history, a new change, that you will know me, encounter the Spirit, and experience the love of God. Behold, I make all things new. Amen.
Thank you so much. It was amazing.
This is kind of something I've come to, is anytime you or you hear someone diminishing the power of the cross, that's a sign to say, time to go higher. Because the divine love of God is like, there's not a number for how much greater and larger it is than our love. So if you limit the power of the cross at any point, what are you doing? You're diminishing Jesus from being God to not quite being good enough to accomplish whatever it was. And I learned this from Brad, like, beware of the word but. John says God is love. And so what people like to say is, yes, God is love, but. And then they start to qualify and they start to diminish God's love. And they drag it down until it's their love and their inability to love or their unwillingness to love. Just they don't want to love what they like. And God's not like that. So I encourage you, when people say that word, but, it's a flag for you to go, I can think higher. Whatever they're trying to qualify, go, oh, they're going too low. I got to go higher. That's what I think.
That's awesome. Thank you so much. Great conversation. Thanks everybody else for kicking in your thoughts. I just want to pray for us and then release us to the day. May God enfold you in their everlasting love. May Christ be beside you wherever you go this week. And may the Spirit keep your heart soft towards the world. Amen. So go, love your enemies.